Talk about favoritism now. I'd like you to grab your outlines, if you would, please. We've been journeying through James together, so we're looking at a pretty intense section of the book of James. Receiving and accepting all people. Receiving and accepting all people. Everybody. Doesn't matter who they are. That's why I love that video. That is so cool. You got to receive everybody. That's really so important. And regarding favoritism, I found this example. Let me just share this one with you. Have you guys ever heard of a chef called Ruth Rachel? The name sound familiar? If you're into cooking, you've probably heard of her. She's got a bunch of books. She was one of the most feared critics in the U.S. for many years. She's still a critic. And she was so popular, actually, that when she was a critic for the New York Times, restaurateurs gave pictures of her to the staff so that they could recognize her when she came in. Because they knew if she torpedoed the restaurant, they were in big trouble. And so what she did when she was in New York at that time working for the Times, she developed disguises. And she's got all this listed in a book. It's Garlic and Sapphires, The Secret Life of a Critic in Disguise. Because she found out if she wanted to get ordinary treatment and not special treatment, she had to put on a disguise. So she actually had wigs. She had accents. She had X's associated with these different personalities and different kids. She had personas. She even had credit cards in the individual's names. So when she came in, they had no idea who this person was. And she did that so she could just get treated like an ordinary person and have an ordinary dinner. And one time they recognized her, and one time in particular, they seated her before the King of Spain. They left him waiting while they seated her ahead of her reservation time. And favoritism is what James is talking about. And when an attitude or a behavior becomes normal in society, it becomes very easy for people to follow it and live by it without thinking they're doing anything wrong. When we become desensitized and anesthetized, thinking that it's not really bad, it's very easy for us to get confused and play the favorites and not think that it's as bad as what James is really saying. When it becomes a socially accepted attitude, we then begin to believe that it's okay. And it's okay to play the favorites. That's what James is talking about. And he's getting pretty straightforward about it. But it's an ordinary, this is the ordinary of most Christian sins. I mean, this is something that all of us wrestle with. It is so prevalent in his society and in our society and in the church that we just come to accept it, just like gossip or slander or just, you know, just worldly behavior. I mean, it's just part of it. But the Word of God can come in and it kind of pops that bubble. And James is saying, well, this is, if you look at the outline, I listed some questions up above. Let's look at that together. What if? Because the questions are sharing with us then, why is favoritism wrong? Why is it bad? What if God loved you conditionally? What if God loved more the people who were popular? Or who managed their money the best? Or who dressed in the nicest clothes? Or got the best grades? Or were the most successful in their careers? You notice whenever James opens up a statement and he says, now, dear brothers, whenever he says that, he's going to drop the bomb. He's like bringing out the club. And that's usually how he starts something. And he starts off here saying, my dear brothers, stop showing favoritism. And that is in the present tense. It's in the present progressive tense, which means they're doing it right now. And then in verse 4 and 6, it's past tense. It's something that they have been doing. It's something that's become normal. That verse, the word in verse 4, it talks about discriminating. Actually means to make a judgment on the basis of careful and detailed information. So they were looking at things and they were judging based on their outward appearance. And the reason why I would know it's outward appearance is because in verse 1 and then in verse 9, there's a Greek word, it's a compound word, the word for favoritism. It means to receive the face. So you receive somebody to their face. And you look at the person, and based on what you see is how you receive them. And you know, I was surprised to find this out. There aren't too many arguments recorded in Scripture. There's one we had in our Gospel reading. But one of the only arguments that's really recorded in Scripture between the two apostles is about favoritism. And it's in Galatians. It's in Galatians chapter 2. And what happens is some people come up from James. And I think I was very much encouraged about that when I read the story. Because here I know that I don't always get this right. And so here's these people come from James, and they're causing the same thing that James is talking about. So God is loving, He's patient, He wants us to get this. And these people come from James, and what they do is they start separating from the Greek people. And so Peter all of a sudden starts eating with only Jewish people. And pretty soon even Barnabas in their group, all the Jewish people are eating with the Jewish people, and all the Greek people are eating separately. And the Apostle Paul sees this, and he uses an idiom, and he says, "I withstood him to his face." And I said, "You can't do this, because the gospel is totally free." Paul knew what was at issue is turning God's unconditional love into something that has to be earned. And God does not have any favorites. He doesn't show any favorites. Now, the example that James uses, if you look at verse 2 with me, he says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor person, 'Sit over here, sit on the floor at my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" So the two guys come into the church. We know they're both strangers because they don't know where to sit. And one guy is just dripping with wealth. And everybody knows that he doesn't fit in. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "Not many of you Corinthians were wealthy. Not many of you Corinthians were well educated. Not many of you Corinthians were of noble birth. They were poor people. Many of them were slaves." And these poor Greek people actually at this time took a collection for the poorer Jewish people who were suffering. And James is writing to the Jewish people. So this guy does not fit in. And he comes into this setting and he's got gold rings on. The actual Greek word is that he is gold-fingered. And you know, back in those days, they could actually rent rings to prove how wealthy they were. So you'd go down and you'd rent a ring and you'd walk around and you'd sew jewels. They used to sew jewels into their garments too to show how wealthy they were. And, you know, he doesn't criticize the guy for being wealthy. That's important to look. That's important to note. He does not criticize the wealthy man at all for that. What he does is he criticizes the people in the church for receiving the wealthy person and putting him ahead of everybody else. You know, the fine clothes that he has, that's an interesting word too. Is that refers to the type of toga a man would wear if he's running for re-election in the Senate. This guy's really something, you know. Come sit here where everybody can see you. But meanwhile, that poor person, he comes in, usher's got a decision to make. What do I do with this guy? Hey, well, you come over here and sit. And the word that he uses actually in Greek is the ultimate put down. He says, "Come here and sit at my footstool." And one of the most difficult things that we wrestle with as human beings, just as human beings in general, is feeling accepted. This is what's at the heart of it. All of us wrestle with this. I know this because James deals with this right at the beginning of his epistle. This is one of the first things that he deals with. It's being accepted. And I also know this is true because there is this deep desire within us to be accepted. This is why we wear the clothes that we wear. This is why we have the car that we have, or we have the car that we desire to have. This is why we live in the neighborhood that we live in. or the house that we want to have or we dream to have. This is why we do all these things. The career that we want to have. We want acceptance. And aren't you glad? I am so glad. I am so overjoyed that God does not work that way. That God's love does not work like that at all. He accepts us completely, unconditionally. And I noted in your outline, see, James notes how favoritism gets in the way of living in Christ's love in two ways. And one of them is that we forget that God's love is unconditional. And then favoritism works against what God is doing. When God bought you, when He bought me, He accepted us as is. He took us just exactly the way we are. And everybody is accepted by God in just that way. It's by His unconditional love. And that is what unlocks the blessing. That is what unlocks the power of what James is talking about. Now, if you're a rich person, and all of us by the world standards in this room right now, we are comparatively rich people. God has blessed you. Why? Because He loves you. God loves you. He figures you are responsible enough that He is going to give you this riches. He loves you and He cares for you and He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all this riches. And I love you so much, I'm going to put this in your hands and I'm going to say, you just use this, you touch somebody with it, you bless somebody with it. Because all these riches are not going to follow you to heaven, but your testimony in Christ will. And the lives that you've touched through it will. And God says, I love you and I am entrusting this to you. It's not a shame, it's not a curse, it's a blessing. It's something that we can thank God for every day and He wants you to rejoice in it. And that person that is poor, he is not cursed, he is blessed. He has a reason to be happy. He has a reason to be rejoicing because he is a prince, as a princess. And I am so blessed. I heard a story this week, as a matter of fact, of a poor person. This was an amazing testimony of how God provides and He wants us to be thankful and He wants us to be happy. So this poor guy is a janitor, I heard in this story. And he's a janitor, doesn't have much money, he's an immigrant, he's from Jamaica, hasn't been home for 10 years. And this guy, as a janitor, he is so happy and so joyous and just, he has this contagious happiness of joy in the Lord. And you know, the students were so happy to be around this guy. He was just like sunshine to them. I'm serious. And so what they actually did, they found out that he hadn't been to Jamaica for 10 years. And so what they did privately, this is poor students now, they got together and took a collection of money amongst themselves. They raised up enough money to send him back to Jamaica so he could see his family after 10 years. And then Sandals Resort in Jamaica heard about it and they gave him and his wife two nights free in a Sandals Resort. And it made me think, whether we are rich or whether we are poor or wherever it is, to have a heart of love and compassion and to look at people, whether we are rich or poor, but not try to earn anything, not try to just know and understand the deep, beautiful, wonderful, unconditional love of God and look at people differently with the love and the compassion that our Heavenly Father has. You see, God thinks that we are valuable. And when we act like others are valuable, we're acting like God. Now, if you think about that fact, it really shows how God's love is unconditional. Because when we value people, when we lift them up, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter how they've treated us, we are saying that we value them. That we value them as a person. That we have love. And I know we don't get this right. I do not get this right. So I'm convicting my own self in saying this, but I know that it is right. You see? And so at the same time, even in not being able to get all this right, I know the benefit of it. I know the blessing of it. I know the power of it. I know that it's the truth. I know that it's the truth because I see it in the truth when Jesus was strung out on that cross and he shed his blood and his love. And for the very people that were cursing him, he asked that the Lord forgive them. A powerful testimony. You know, and when we don't see things like that, this is why James is talking about this, because it's at the heart and soul of who we are in Christ. It's at the heart and soul of Christ's mission for us. And, you know, we don't see it like that. It messes us up in all sorts of ways, and it causes us to do the bad and hurtful things, some of which what James is talking about. Favoritism is wrong because it's based on the selfish principles of this world. I saw a story. This is from a long time ago, but I wanted to share it with you this morning. It's from the Daily Bread in 1996, 1994, I believe it was. So it's a while back. But it was a devotional from the autobiography of Mahatma Gandhi. And I did not know this. I refreshed myself on this, that Mahatma Gandhi wrote during his student days that he read the Gospels seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that the teachings of Jesus could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and to talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi said they left the church and said, well, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The unconditional love of God. I think that's what's at the heart and center of what James is talking about. And it's based on what God thinks about us, His compassion, His care for us. And I'd like to just end with a couple of points of application. One I've been asking us to do for a couple of weeks, and I would encourage you to continue doing this. I've been asking everybody to pray for one person for 1 minute of a day at 1 p.m. And I get that you always can't do the 1 p.m. I can't. Oftentimes, my busy schedule, it's difficult. But you can pray for one person 1 minute a day. Who is that? May it be someone that you don't like, or someone that really just needs that prayer. You might be the only person in this whole world that's praying for that person. And it is powerful. It is powerful. I can't wait to hear the testimonies because you will see God move. And the other thing I wanted to share with you, I've shared this with the leadership. As leadership, we've talked about this, but I wanted to bring it to you. I had the occasion this Sunday to do it. And you'll see in your outline, you know, our objective is to live in favor with God and with people. And there's an acrostic here called the life of praise. And it kind of sums up our life together. Our life together as Christians. And, you know, God gives us 20, 30, 50, 60, 80, 90 years to live out our Christian faith. He does that so that we can be a testimony of the forgiveness, the grace, the love of Jesus Christ. And it's such a powerful thing. That's what makes the church. That is what makes the church. What makes the church is love. What brings people, what keeps people, what thrives us together is love. That's it. More than anything else. So I pray that God would just continue to bless us. And that's why I'm so excited when we have the rummage sale and we have other things that we do together. And then to hear the ladies this morning, to hear Helen share with me, she says, it was so wonderful yesterday. We finished up so quick and like we were just standing around waiting for, you know, salt and light to come. I mean, wow. So these are the things, you know, let's pray for, let's work through, let's go through. And I'm telling you, you know, we don't always get this right, but that's not the point. The point is that we have a loving Savior who works what is right, is patient, and will be faithful to us always. May He turn our hearts and minds to the blessing that He is and keep us growing strong in that. Thanks and praise to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.